we're going to invite the children to go to children's church. And just want to talk to you a little bit about the sermon series as we get started here with this third part. This question about why does God allow pain and suffering is it's a very important question. It's a question that many people are asking. And so I look forward to sharing with you from God's word about that. Marie's making her way up and the kids are making their way back. If you would want to, if you have children who'd like to go to Children's Church, please feel free to go with Marie. And let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for today. We thank you for this chance to be in your house, to lift up our prayers, to lift up our praises, to hear from your word. Father, there are many people that have questions about you. And so, Father, I pray that this sermon series and this sermon today would be helpful, that it would equip us to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Father, as you speak to us through your word, give us your wisdom about how best to do this. And help us, Father, to grow in our ability and our desire to be available for the use of the Holy Spirit. Help us, Father, to be more willing to become vulnerable in conversations with those around us about our faith. Father, we pray that you would bless this effort, because we know that it's your desire for this to happen. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name, according to your will and for your glory. And all of God's children, we all say, Amen. So, why does God allow pain and suffering? You know, if you think about it, it's a very logical question to ask in many ways, because if God is all powerful, then why doesn't he do anything? If God is all loving, then why is there so much hurt? Why does God allow pain and suffering? It's the number one question, according to Barna research, on the minds of people about God. And I think the thing for us as Christians to begin with seeing this question as a healthy question. Because when somebody asks, why does God allow pain and suffering, there are a couple of things that are implicit within that question. One of the things that is implicit within that question is that there is a God. And that is a important part of the conversation that needs to happen. And so when they ask, why does God allow pain and suffering, they are beginning by acknowledging that there is a God. But there's more to it than just that. When they ask the question, why does God allow pain and suffering, they are recognizing that they are not capable of solving the world's problems themselves. And that's an important point also, because it's something that many of us struggle with. We might not think that we can solve the world's problems, but we'd sure like to think that we can handle all of our own problems. And so I think that's where even many times Christians will find themselves struggling with this question. Why does God allow pain and suffering in my life or in the life of my loved one? I think it's a healthy question to ask. I think that's how we should look at this, because when people are asking that question, another important thing that they're doing is that they are acknowledging that there is such a thing as evil in this world. And that is so important, to acknowledge that there is good and that there is bad. Because once somebody has acknowledged that, then it is much easier to talk with them about a loving God and his plan for the redemption of his creation. Why is there evil in this world? I would sum it up like this. All evil in this world exists because man has ignored God's word. I'm going to say that again. All evil in this world exists because man has ignored God's word. And the devil started this process with us from the very beginning of time. Listen to me. God created Adam and Eve in his own image, Scripture tells us. And then he gave Adam and Eve the Garden of Eden. And he said to them, you can eat whatever you want here. It's good for you. Eat when you want, what you want, how much of what you want. Enjoy it. There's only one thing that I ask of you. Just one. Don't eat from these two trees. And I'm asking you this because I want you to show me some respect. I want you to recognize that I'm the creator of this creation and that I'm God. That's all that I'm asking. Just don't eat from these two trees. And then what did Satan, listen to me, what did Satan do? What did he say to Adam and Eve? He could have talked about 1,000 different things, but he was very careful. He chose to try to get Adam and Eve to take their focus off of God's word. He went to them and he said, now did God really say that you should not eat of this? He must not want you to be like him. Surely you won't die. This is why in the prophet of Isaiah, chapter 61, verse 2, 1 and 2, we read that when the Messiah comes, the most important thing that he's going to do, other than to die and rise again, is to preach. That's the most important thing. He's going to do a lot of other stuff. But the most important thing that he's going to do is to preach. And why is that? Because the Messiah will come, and through his preaching, he will get us to focus back on what? God's word. That very thing that Satan got us distracted from. And the preaching of the Messiah is going to accomplish 5 things, it tells us in the text for today. Let's look at that again. If you've got your worship folders there, I believe starts in verse 17 and 18 there from the gospel reading. It says, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to Jesus. He unrolled the scroll, found the place where it was written, and this is what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach, to proclaim. That is the call of the Messiah. He is a preacher, and his preaching is going to accomplish 5 important things, and it's listed out here for us. The first thing that his preaching will accomplish is good news to the poor. And what is that good news, and who are the poor? We're not talking about financially poor. You can have a bank account with 10 zeros in it, hopefully a number in front of the first zero. And you can be spiritually bankrupt. The preacher came to preach good news to the poor. And the good news is that you've been made righteous in Christ. It goes on there, and the prophet Isaiah says that his preaching will proclaim liberty to the captives. Through the preaching, liberty is proclaimed to the captives. Who are the captives? Those who are not saved. How is their liberty for them? They are given their freedom eternally through Christ. Faith comes through hearing the word of God, Scripture says. And the word of God is the message of Christ. This is what the preaching of Jesus does. The third thing that the preaching of the Messiah will do is provide recovery of sight to the blind. Listen to me. You are born spiritually blind when you come into this world. Why? Because of the corruption of the creation, because of the corruption of humanity. You are born spiritually blind. But by the power of the gospel, you receive sight spiritually. By the power of the gospel, you are able to perceive God and his will for your life. Can we give God a praise clap for that this morning? Amen. And the fourth thing that the preaching will do is it will proclaim liberty to the oppressed. Who are the oppressed? The oppressed are all those who suffer under the burden of guilt and of shame. How did we begin this worship service? One of the first things we did was we got down on our knees and we what? We confessed our sins. I hope you did it sincerely. Because if you didn't, you missed a great opportunity. Because when you sincerely get on your knees, and that's what I'm doing when I'm up here, trust me. I am sincerely on my knees and I am sincerely asking God to forgive me of my sins. And when I hear those words, yeah, they come out of my mouth, but they're for me too. When I hear those words that your sins are forgiven, I am free from the oppression of my guilt. And you are also. That is what the proclaiming of God's word does. Can we give God a praise clap for that this morning? And then the last thing here that the proclaiming of God's word by the Messiah does. He says that the Messiah will come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. What is that? If you're taking notes, it's Leviticus chapter 19 where you read about the year of Jubilee. And the year of Jubilee was quite something. This was something that God had established for the Jewish people. If you were a Jew and you owed money to a Jew, every 7 years was a year of Jubilee and all debts were erased. Do we have something like that in America? Do we? I don't think so, right? I don't know about your mortgage on your house, but most mortgages are for a lot longer than 7 years. Somebody say amen. Right? And so in those days, those banks didn't give a whole lot of money out to the average person. Why? Because they knew that in 7 years, what were they going to have? Nothing. Exactly right. And so people were, it is a novel idea, people were encouraged to live within their means. That's exactly right. So the Messiah is going to come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now please, if you're just waking up right now, please listen to me. Do not call MasterCard tomorrow and tell them the Messiah came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, therefore I don't have to pay you my monthly bill. Don't do that. That's not what we're talking about. When the Messiah came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to erase our debt, it's not a financial debt. In fact, it's a debt that no amount of financing could pay for. It's the debt of our sin. Amen? See, here's the thing you got to understand about the Messiah. If you are not spiritually poor, spiritually captive, spiritually blind, spiritually oppressed, or spiritually in debt, Jesus can't help you. Did you hear me? If you are not spiritually poor, spiritually captive, spiritually blind, spiritually oppressed, or spiritually in debt, Jesus cannot help you. Because that's why he came. He came for the lost and the least of these. So we got this question up here. Why does God allow pain and suffering? But really, there's half of the question's missing. The whole question is, why did God allow pain and suffering on Jesus? That's the real question. See, because Jesus lived a perfect life. Jesus kept the entire law in every aspect. And then he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he only ever had but just one request of his Father. If it's possible, take this cup away from me. And God's omnipotent. God could do anything. But God didn't take that cup from him. No, in fact, Scripture tells us that God made his Son drink every last drop in that cup. Scripture tells us that he who had no sin became sin for us. Scripture tells us that he took upon himself the sins of all the world. See, when Jesus was in Nazareth on that day preaching, they loved what he had to say. And it sounded so good to them. And then they said to themselves, this is Joseph's kid. And Jesus could tell this is what they're thinking. Because what they're thinking is what? This person has done all these miracles everywhere. And now we've got him here. He owes us. We know him. He's like family to us. And so Jesus responds to them in much the same way that John the Baptist said to those he was going to baptize. When John the Baptist said, "Don't say for yourselves that we have Abraham as our father." In other words, your relationship with the one true living God is not going to be an ethnic thing anymore. It's going to be built upon your personal heart relationship with God. And that's why Jesus then goes and he says, look, in the days of Elijah, there were many who were suffering from that drought and that famine. But who did Elijah go to? A widow in Zarephath of Sidon. And in the days of Elijah, there were many lepers. Who's the only one that got healed? Another Gentile named Naaman, a Syrian of all things, our oppressors. And so what is Jesus' point here? His point is that God's love is for all people because God so loved the entire world that he gave his only begotten son. Can we give God a praise clap for that today? And so here's the thing. God looks upon our suffering and our trials and our difficulties, and God not only paid for the sin that caused the corruption of creation, but then God makes it possible for you to receive the benefit of it. And how did he do that? In the waters of your baptism, at the Lord's table, you're given faith, you're grown in your faith. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a wonderful mission statement as a church. That we're going to glorify God by spreading the gospel through doing how many things? Three things. Through our preaching, through our teaching, and through living our daily lives. Let's understand one thing. God does not stand by idly. He sent his son into this world to be the cure of the eternal cancer. And you and I, having been cured of it, we're now sent by him. That's what we say in our mission statement, by living our daily lives. We're now sent by him. I'm going to close with this little piece. It's very instructive to know where Jesus ends his quote in Isaiah 61. Because he quotes all of the first verse. And then in the second verse, he quotes the first part. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he stops right there. What comes next? And then will be the day of God's judgment. We got to understand something. Right now, we are living in the year of the Lord's favor. We are living in the year of Jubilee. We are living in the season of God's grace. It's not going to go on forever. That next part in the verse is going to drop. And so now, brothers and sisters in Christ, now is the day. We must work before the sun sets. We must move with urgency in sharing this good news with others. Amen? Now may the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding keep all of our hearts and all of our minds. In Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's rise.